It's definitely one of those days where it's just so good to be here and to get to worship together. And you guys sounded very, very good this morning. It's pretty cool sitting in the front row. Those of you that know me know I've got low vision, and so I can't see very well. Hello. Speaking of instruments. But it's cool sitting right here and watching Diana play the, I don't know what you call the top thing. Is that a, it's cymbally too. It's not that, playing that and doing her left foot and singing. I can't walk and chew gum like at the same time very well. And she's up here doing like juggling behind her back and all kinds of stuff and leading us in worship. So thank you. Yeah, thank you guys for doing this together. We are so much better together. You would not want to just hear me standing there singing. At all. All right, so you're stuck with me, whether I can sing or not. We moved here beginning of December last year, and I've always appreciated winter and snow. I love to hike in the woods and look at animal tracks. That's so cool to see where the critters are going and what critters are going, and just all that the snow reveals and the silence of it. But one of the things I could remember when we first moved here to Ely was walking our dog, Silas, our yellow lab, walking him south of the house, down through the little bottom, and up right, well, toward Melissa's previous house at the top of Beacon Hill. And when you're coming up the hill, there's no street lights anywhere. In fact, it's very dark on that walk there. Dick's nodding his head. But in the night, well, in December in Ely, it gets dark at like noon. So it's night most of the day. So, you know, no matter what time I got out of the office, it was nighttime. I'm walking up that hill and looking up into the sky in the darkness, in the crisp, cold winter air with snow all around and the glory of the sky. Just the sheer beauty of creation and the stars. And again, I've always appreciated it. I love looking at Orion. It's about the only constellation I know. But looking up there and picturing it, but just the beauty of the stars in Ely is no exception. In fact, looking at stars and gazing at stars and all that is it's a big deal. I mean, throughout the ages, mankind has been amazed by the stars. It's led to space exploration, lots of developments with science and technology. The study of stars is a big deal. People just, it's been amazing throughout the ages and still is today. It's interesting, by the way, as we create bigger and bigger telescopes, all they find is that the universe stretches farther and farther than we ever could have known. Isn't it a coincidence that God's word says he stretches out the heavens? There is no end to it. It's beautiful. People travel and take vacations specifically to stargaze, to look up at the stars. In fact, Ely is promoting itself as a dark place, a dark sky region. The Boundary Waters has been awarded one of those things where if you are a stargazer, you can come because of the absence of light. Part of that results from Ely just shutting down by 7 o'clock at night. Like there is nothing open, nothing going on. People's lights are out. We're in our pajamas since like noon or whatever. So it helps with the whole stargazing thing. So welcome to Ely. But the Boundary Waters is a place where if you want to look at the stars, you can do it. And I thank Carissa for her explanation of what they do with using wilderness to share the gospel. I like the Portage Pack analogy too. I'm a gear junkie and I love Portage Packs. I've got way too many. Well, can you have too many Portage Packs? Like, is that a thing? I don't know. We're blessed to have great gear makers right here like Condo. So now it's Portage North, right? Is that the, yeah, super cool stuff. Fun to see all that, to get to live that. But anyway, the point is there's something special about seeing the stars. Seeing them clear, seeing them bright, seeing the stars shining. And I can remember as a kid when we were out playing and when you would see that first star pop up in the night, do you remember the little rhyme? Starlight, star bright. Say it with me if you know it. Starlight, star bright. First star I see tonight. I wish I may, I wish I might have the wish I wish tonight. Yeah, and then we would make a wish, and I'm sure it was a planet. It wasn't really a star, but we didn't know, and maybe the wishes came true sometimes. But the deal, seeing stars is always amazed people. People just like to see them. I can remember the look on my kids' face when they would go walk the dog with me and look up. As you head up that hill, it's like you're just walking right up a staircase into the stars, and it's beautiful. I love to see the look on my kids' face. Just that awe, amazement of the beauty and the closeness of those stars. There's something special about stars. And today, our message from the book of Philippians, you're going to learn and see that maybe some of you sitting in here today or listening online are going to find out that you also are a star shining bright in the darkness. So we're in the book of Philippians. If you've got a copy, go ahead and find that book. It's in the New Testament after the Gospels and several other books. You're going to find Galatians, Ephesians, and then you'll find the book of Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 2 and pick up in verse 11 today. For those of you that are just joining us, I love the CSB Kurtz Special Bible. Or Christian Standard Bible, whichever you prefer. But I like that CSB. If you've got a digital copy like me, you can pick whatever translation you want. I use the CSB. It's accurate and pretty up-to-date, easy to understand translation. So that's what I'll be reading from, but we'll have it up on the screen as well. But the book of Philippians is one of my favorite books. I love it. It was the very first book I preached all the way through, so I guess I just feel a special connection with it. But the gist of that story is that the Apostle Paul was in prison, and he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi as a thank you letter and also a word of encouragement and reminder about doctrine, about theology, about the gospel, and how the truth of Jesus permeates every area of our life. And he was encouraging the church that had sent a man named Epaphras to bring some relief to him there in prison, some financial support. And Philippi was a small church of believers in a Roman colony, far from Israel, far from Rome. And Paul had gone and preached the gospel. People had been saved, lives transformed, and they were a close-knit group of people that rallied around their creator, Paul, that started that church, and they continued to love him, pray for him, support him, encourage him. And if you read the letter, you can tell he absolutely loved this group of believers as well. So this letter, this book that we're going to be in today, is a great letter of thanks and encouragement and reminder to the church on who we are in Christ and how that truth will impact every area of our life. So again, Philippians 2, we're going to pick up in verse 11 here, and it begins with the word therefore. And I've taught you and will continue to remind you that when you see the word therefore, you have to stop and ask yourself, what's it there for? Remember, we always read Scripture in its context. We don't pick out a verse or a part of a verse and then let that just like lead us in our life. We have to know who the author was, who the recipient was, and what was going on at that point in history. And the word like therefore makes us stop. Well, near the end of the sermon, I'll get into what therefore is there for. So for now, just follow along in verse 11. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and this opportunity to gather with our church family to praise and worship you. And Lord, we invite your presence here amongst us today. I ask that you will fill this place and overwhelm each one of us, that you will open up our hearts and our minds, that we can more clearly experience you and hear from you and know who you are and what you've done and how it is that we can serve you. So Father, just be glorified this day through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as believers, I think Melissa said it well. She surrendered her life and became a born-again believer and follower of Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we have an incredible calling on our lives. I mean, we have an incredible calling on our lives. And the first thing is that you and I, as sold-out believers and followers of Jesus, we are to live obediently. Look back at verse 12 with me. As Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, speaking to the church, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, when I'm there with you, planting the church and instructing and teaching you, not only when I'm there, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you've heard me talk a lot. I think in America, having had the opportunity to travel abroad and go on mission trips in different parts of the world and see the contrast, I think in America, Christianity, this life of following Jesus is difficult. It's brutal because I think there's a lot of confusion out there about what is Christianity. You'll rarely hear me say that word without at least some explanation because I think it's very, very misunderstood. I like born again or disciple or follower of Jesus much more than Christian. Because one of the reasons I think, I mean, my heart is that I'm afraid, in fact, I'm terrified that for some time the church in America has sold a false gospel. We've led to some false conversions and some people that were told, just if you don't want to go to hell, just pray this prayer and you'll be fine. Or if you don't want to go to hell, then come to church regularly, at least two, maybe three times a month, and you're going to be okay. You'll be saved. I'm afraid that the church in America has been sold a false, watered-down gospel. I've even had some people in their testimony, how is it that you came to faith in Jesus? And they'll explain the day that they joined the church, like membership somehow is equated to salvation or even just simply belief in God or belief in Jesus. And the scripture says that even Satan believes and he trembles. There's such a difference between surrendering to the lordship of Jesus, repenting of sin and allowing him to then dwell inside and change us and make us new. There's something far different from that and simply believing and joining a church and attending regularly. And so I think that we in America have replaced obedience with knowledge. We've somehow, somewhere along the lines, switched radical, sold-out obedience to the calling of Jesus with knowledge. In fact, I've heard it said lots of times, I can't do that, I don't know enough. And so what the world doesn't need more educated Christians. What this world so desperately needs is more obedient followers of Jesus. Jesus said in the Great Commission, he said to go out and disciples, followers of Jesus, other followers, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says to teach them to obey. Boy, is that one difficult. It's so much easier to check off another Bible study off of our to-do list. It's something completely different to live as an obedient follower of Jesus. And he said, teach them to obey. Paul's passionate about it in all of his teaching. rightfully so. But here, especially in verse 12, he says again, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always been obedient, following the teaching and the calling of Jesus on your life, so now, not only when I'm there, but also in my absence, when I'm here in prison, still live as obedient followers of Christ. You see, the church in Philippi was far from perfect. In fact, there was a little conflict going on, and Paul was trying to address that and just remind them that every believer is to put other people's needs ahead of their own, to live unified, rallied around the cause of the cross, and to live obediently. And so Paul says, just as you've been obedient, keep being obedient. And then he says something that's kind of crazy. Work out your own salvation. So is Paul telling us that we can earn our salvation? If you're not quite there yet, just work a little harder, work out your own salvation. Is that what Paul is saying? It might sound like that for a second, but no. What the phrase work out means to radically pursue obedience in your life. Work at living a life of obedience. But how do you do that? With fear and trembling. Does God want us to be afraid of Him, trembling in fear? I think a better English translation maybe would be like respect and awe. But let me tell you, lots and lots of respect, a reverent, holy knowledge and fear of God, not trembling as in cowering, but recognizing that the God we serve is the creator of everything that we see around us. Work out, actively pursue obedience with awe and respect, lots of respect. You and I are called to live obedient to the Lord Almighty. Now, you might say, but brother pastor, obedience is hard. Obedience is difficult, and I hear you. I know. Again, it's so much easier to do a Bible study and say, wow, I know a whole lot more. It's way different to go outside these walls and actually live it out. So how is it that you and I can actually be obedient? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 13. Because he tells us, for it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Remember Ephesians 2:10, we spent so much time looking at Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. And 10 says that you and I are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, obedience, that he has prepared ahead of time and called and equipped us to do. Remember that. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And man, I talked a lot about the body and our roles and our gifts and how the body works together. I'm not going to hardly go there today, but I can't do this justice without mentioning it again. The body is made up of so many parts and varying personalities, and we are perfectly and precisely placed to work together, to strengthen each other, to make each other better, so that together we make a strong and unified body of Christ. He leads and equips us for obedience, to do his good and perfect and pleasing will. God equips and uses the right surrendered heart. When you and I have a heart that is surrendered and submissive to the Lord, the Spirit can dwell inside us, will dwell inside us, and then will do great and mighty things in us and through us. But it all comes from a right heart, a heart open and willing to his leadership. Now, Scripture teaches clearly that God himself, the Spirit of God, dwells inside every believer. It's not a some or not others or whatever. It is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit. If not, you don't have the Spirit. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you have the power that created those beautiful stars in the sky living inside you that will do this work through you if you'll just let him, if you will allow him. Now, if you're here today or watching online and you don't understand the whole idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you're watching or listening or here and you've never encountered the indwelling of the Spirit, call me. Call me. See me after worship. We have a great and incredible conversation that we get to have as I can explain to you what it's like to surrender to Jesus and then be filled with the Spirit. Because let me tell you, there's nothing in this life like it. To have the God that created everything willing and able to do whatever He wants through you, it's incredible. We have to live obediently. How is it? Just by surrendering to whatever He wants to do in us, because He has a will and a perfect plan for each one of us. All right, the next thing, this calling in our life is how important our attitudes are while we're here. Our attitude is vital. Look at 14. 14, and this is my Teresa homeschools our kids. This is one of the first verses she teaches the kids. I mean, ahead of John 3:16. It's Philippians 2:14. I love this one. You're going to love it too, you parents especially. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Some translations say complaining. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Our attitude is so important. Those of you you know that have been here for a while or whatever know that I hiked the Appalachian Trail from Georgia to Maine, 2,200 miles if you're keeping track. Super long, super tough, super hard. There's a lot of mountains between Georgia and Maine, and the trail goes over every sharp boulder and rock between the two points. While I was there, I had the chance to talk with more unchurched people from all over the world than I ever have in my life. And one of the most eye-opening things, because here I am, you know, a Baptist preacher on the trail. My name is Disciple, so I could tell everybody that I'm a follower of Jesus. So that brought up a lot of really good conversations. And one of the things I asked people was, what's your view of Christians or Christianity or the church? And almost without fail, a very negative opinion of the church and those people that make up the church in America amongst a heavily unchurched, very secular, worldly group of hikers out on the trail. And I asked everybody, so it wasn't just like some or whatever, but I just wanted to know. And why do the average people in America have such disdain for the church and Christianity? Well, there's lots of reasons. Lots of reasons, sadly. But one of the biggest reasons is our attitude as the church in America is really no different than the unchurched in America. Just as unforgiving, just as judgmental, just as hypocritical. I mean, obviously, we're still sinners saved by grace in the process of being sanctified and made more and more like Jesus. I get it, but the bottom line is we've been known for what we're against far too long rather than what we're for, and that is the cause of Christ. And so it has broken my heart throughout the ages, throughout the years of ministry, to see and hear ugliness from church members. Living in a day of social media with a quick click of a button, we can say anything we want without any tone of voice, without any context, and it can come across very, very negatively. And we see it more and more, especially right now, considering the day we're living in and the elections and the rioting and all the problems going on all around our country. It breaks my heart to see ugliness from fellow believers. And I'm not saying this because somebody in here is like really being rude. I don't know. I don't hardly spend any time on social media. This is not directed at you. So if you're feeling guilty, then it's the Spirit doing that, not me. I don't know. Amen. But stop it if you are. Negativity, gossip. I've seen prayer requests used as ways of just sharing gossip. Unforgiveness in the church. Do I need to preach on that one? Grumbling and complaining. It breaks my heart to hear and see how some people respond to others, even in person. it just makes me want to cry. And then even worse is to hear someone try to justify why they just tore into that other person. Brothers and sisters, we ought not act that way. We have an incredible calling on our life. And what about right now, today, following a very, very divisive election? What about today? Looks like the election results are pretty well done, and looks like we have a new president in Joe Biden. And so what is our role as the church considering such a divided country? Ely was virtually 50-50 for President Trump or now President-elect Joe Biden. 50-50, right down within 30 votes or whatever of being exactly right down the middle. So what is our role as the body of Christ here in Ely, considering that we live not only in a city that's divided right down the middle, but we live in a country that's divided right down the middle? I don't take it lightly. I spend a lot of time thinking about how to lead the body of Christ in a day like this that we're living in, not only dealing with a pandemic where we can't hardly get together like we should, but also living with such division and chaos around us. What do we do? What's our role in this? Well, I have a plan. I have a vision. I have a direction. And hopefully you'll like it as much as I do, because in the midst of uncertain times, and maybe some of you are so glad the election went this way, maybe some are heartbroken the election went this way, the bottom line, it doesn't really matter, because our new plan, the plan that we have to take and adopt, what do we do next? What's our role in all of this? Well, it starts with love God more than anything, with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And then next is love others. So what are we going to do right now in the midst of all of this divided town, divided country, whatever, uncertain, whatever? We're going to love God more than anything. And we're going to love others just like we love ourselves. We're going to make disciples. We're going to teach people to love and follow Jesus. We're going to pray for our leaders, whoever that is. Maybe some, we pray for our leaders. What are we going to do right now? What's our role? We're going to be Jesus to everybody. We're going to be marked by being full of love. We're going to be marked by being full of grace, marked by our unconditional forgiveness, marked by respecting everyone. We're going to build relationships with everyone, starting with Jesus and with people, no matter what sign they had in their front yard. We're going to build relationships by being different, by being countercultural, by being Jesus. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Verse 15 says, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a corrupt and perverse generation. It's called being above reproach. What is your and I's role right now in this town and in this country and in this world? It is to do everything without grumbling and complaining, to be marked by love, to be blameless and pure as children of God who are faultless amidst a corrupt and perverse generation. It's called being above reproach. You see, evil already wants to hate us. Evil wants to despise us. The lost and unchurched world wants to point fingers and blame us for being hypocritical. You and I have an incredible calling on our lives, and that is to rise above that, to be marked by such a good and pure and positive attitude, to be marked by being blameless and pure as children of God that are faultless, that the power of Christ can be shown in and through us. You, disciple, are a shining star. Look at the last part of that. Well, I'm just going to read from 14. Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a corrupt and perverse generation. Get this. Among whom you shine like stars in the world. You and I are stars in this world. And as the world gets crazier, as this country gets darker, you and I, the stars, will shine brighter and brighter and be more and more beautiful. The darker it gets outside, the clearer you can see the glory of God's creation. You and I, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, we are new creations. We are His creation in Christ. You and I are to be pure and blameless and faultless so that no one can blame or argue with us. How can we do that today? How is that even possible today? It was necessary for the church in Philippi. They had issues. But here is the light of the world in the church right there amongst a radically nationalistic Roman-occupied colony. I mean, this was not Israel. And here's the body of Christ. And what's Paul telling the body to do amidst this the ugliness and brutality of the Roman government? He says, don't argue or complain. Be pure and blameless that you're going to be a star amongst all of that. How do we do that? Verse 16. It says, by holding firm to the word of life. And he goes on and says that way he could brag that he didn't waste his time as he went there and started the church and taught them and led them and praised for me. He could do all that. He could be glad for the work that he did if simply they live that way by holding to the word of life. How do you and I live as a shining star amongst the darkness all around us? We invest time in the Word of God. We invest time in the truth that God has revealed who He is and who we are and how our relationship now works together. How can you and I live faultless and pure and blameless? We spend more time in God's Word than we do with our favorite news outlet. Man, I watched some news this week, watching the election results and whatever's going to happen, and oh my goodness, it makes my chest hot, makes my head hurt. It's very, very difficult to watch that and not be led toward hate and division. No matter what side you're on, you can find a channel that will teach and say exactly what you want them to say. It doesn't matter. Spend time in God's Word. Look at the truth, not someone's opinion of the truth, but God's actual truth. Know the Word, study the Word, live the Word, ingest the Word. Know the gospel of Jesus, the good news, the fact that God Himself left heaven, came down here to rescue and ransom sinners from our death that we deserved by our rebellion. Jesus willingly went to the cross. He was nailed to the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, and God gloriously resurrected Him back fully to life, and now He has ascended back to heaven, and He's going to return again someday soon. Know the gospel. Live the gospel. Know Jesus. Live like Jesus. You want to know what that looks like? Allow me to just read verses 1 through 10. Remember, we started today with the word therefore. And we have to always ask, what's it there for? So now we back up to verses 1 through 10. Just let me read this to you. If then there is any, remember Paul writes this way, he's saying because there is encouragement in Christ, because there is consolation of love, because there is fellowship with the Spirit, because of my affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Get this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This country has never been darker than it is today. In its entirety, we have never seen this level of division and darkness ever in America before. And in the midst of darkness, stars shine the brightest. Every single one of us, every one of you that have given your lives to Jesus, been born again, every day, every hour of every day, we need to remember who we are, who our leader is, and live as stars amongst the darkness and watch how God can change the hearts of even the hardest person around us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today just overwhelmed with the reality of not only who you are, but what you have called and asked us to do and who we are to be here amidst a corrupt and perverse generation. And Lord, I ask that you, through the power of your Spirit, will lead your church to be marked by love and grace and forgiveness and respect, that we would be prompted to pray for our leaders outgoing and incoming, for the future of our country, but more than anything, that your kingdom would be built here. Lord, use us as you see fit. Forgive us for our weakness. Lord, empower us with your Spirit to be as an army of light, marching as shining stars in the darkness around us. Father, help us to live more and more obedient, not because of who we are, but because of who you are, because you are worthy. Oh, Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.